Living as children of light in the face of. I wonder what I'm going to come up with this morning. Well, here it is, getting older. I've read a book recently, The Final Lap, that seeks to help Christians cope better with old age. Someone suggested that I ought to read it because it might help me. And I won't let you into the secret of who that was. But it was helpful, actually. I enjoyed reading it. But before half of you now switch off, because you think, well, this sermon is not for me this morning, let me confirm whether you like it or not that everyone in this room is growing older at the exact pace as I am. Okay, that is fact. Sorry, that is fact. I might look a little bit older than you guys, but nonetheless, the underwriting fact is that we're all growing older at the same rate. However, there was particularly one chapter in the book that spoke to me, and it was called Moving from Independence to Dependence. Moving from independence to dependence. And I think this process is so very necessary for us all this morning, irrespective of our age. I say this, and before anyone comes back to me afterwards, I am conscious that there are such lovely words as we find elsewhere in Scripture, about the Lord continuing that work in us until He has finished it. And that is truthful, it's wonderful, but I won't be really picking that up, although it's overshadowing all what I say. Equally, I will not be looking at the work of sanctification, where God, as part of that changing, is making us more like the people of God in a holy and righteous way. So, for any budding preachers out there, say, well, Nigel, you could have added another fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth point. I'm not going to be dealing with those. So just forestall any comment at the end. But it's me, so a story. A man asked his wife what she would like for her birthday. And she said to him fairly quickly, I'd love to be 10 again. So on the morning of her birthday, they got up very early and went to a theme park. What a day! He put her on every ride in the park, everything there was. And 5 hours later, she staggered out of the theme park, her head reeling, her stomach upside down. Then it was off to McDonald's. And her husband, being the generous guy, ordered her a Big Mac with extra fries and a very large chocolate shake. The day wasn't over. There was more hours to go, so it was off to the cinema and even more food. What a fabulous adventure they'd had together. Finally, she wobbled home with her husband and collapsed into a chair. He leaned over and lovingly asked, "Well, darling, what was it like being 10 again?" One eye opened. She said, "You silly man, I meant my dress size." I've probably been there, but there we go. But isn't this a little bit like what we can be? We can be those that cling on to eternal life at any cost. And as a result, we can hinder what the Lord wants us to do and be in serving Him, just as we are, and not what we might wish to be or used to be. Not that it's wrong to be youthful. If you'd come on the men's evening, you would have realized that we were all trying to recapture our youth as Brian led us on a Royal Marine yomp over the White Cliffs of Dover. We'd like still to be youthful. But lives that are dependent on the latest wrinkle-removing face cream are not going to be useful to the Lord. Going back to the story, another lesson could be, if a woman speaks and a man actually is listening, he will still get it wrong. And perhaps this is why we need to be dependent on each other, to cut down and cut out the mistakes, the misunderstandings, which not only hinder us as children of light personally, but can also impact our church lives. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul is very honest about the struggles that he is facing and provides a very helpful summary. This is what was happening. Right, okay, I've set up my animation wrong, but chasing after eternal youth, independent or dependent, but here is Paul's summary from our passage. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So how should we all face getting older and coping with the consequential struggles we face day by day? Well, by getting a right perspective, keeping our eyes on what lies ahead, the unseen glorious plans and purposes of God for our lives, and even beyond into eternity in his presence. And I think this is so important for us, particularly if we are believers here this morning, to grasp. So much of modern day society is focused on the superficial and how we're looking, spending hours changing and tweaking our appearance to match what is socially acceptable, rather than living as the people God has made us. We live in a society that is obsessed with me, choosing how we live independently, irrespective of the needs of others. Self-rule reigns. And maybe for many of us, the freedom to choose and make our own decisions is the most important thing in our lives. Independence is good, but out of context and out of balance, it will hinder living as children of light and pleasing God. So where are we this morning? Are we fighting against heading towards society's scrapyard? Or are we enjoying God using us as we get older and all new opportunities that come our way as a result? Are we living just to please ourselves? Or are we seeking to be the people God wants us to be, serving others and letting them serve us? As I say that again, because sometimes I think we miss that out. Are we the people of God, wanting him to use us to serve others and letting them serve us? We may be very, and hope we are, very good at the first, but perhaps we're not so good at the second point. So what can help us as we live as children of light as we get older? Well, let's first of all have a walk through 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And our first heading is treasure in jars of clay. Paul opens with one of his therefores in verse 1 and reminds us that all believers have a ministry which has been given to us as part of God's mercy. Interesting choice of words that is, isn't it? We might say, well, given us a job to do, an opportunity to use the gifts. Surely if we use the minister, that's only referred to Malcolm. It's an interesting but very deliberate choice of word that Paul uses. It's given us all a ministry. It's of the same worth and same value. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. This ministry is a dramatic expression of the same mercy that God has shown us in the death, resurrection, and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts if we're believers. I'm always amazed of God's mercy and grace that saved me. But as I said to someone yesterday, catching up with, and the change in that young lad's life is just absolutely amazing since being saved and now being used. God not only in grace saves us, but in grace gives us all a ministry by that same mercy and grace. So what is this ministry that we have as believers? Well, Paul has opened up this ministry earlier in this second letter to Corinthians in chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. A little bit truncated, but here we go. Now, I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ. Ministry. But thanks be to God who uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. The ministry. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. The ministry. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To another, an aroma that brings life. What is this ministry? We are to share the gospel. The good news of God's salvation plan through turning to and believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. And as we read, we are to do this without tricks, without twisting the message. We are to proclaim this good news truthfully. And most importantly, it's not about us, but the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in verse 5. But there is more to this, therefore. Paul tells us that we are to not lose heart. Why would Paul say that? Well, involved in this ministry in any shape or form, we'll know that it's hard. It's hard work. And not least because basically we face this issue, as he reminds us. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This ministry which he has given to us, why is it hard? All believers are blind. We too were once blind. All unbelievers are blind. We too were once blind. Until, and this is the good news of the gospel, God's light opens eyes to him and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Our ministry is very hard. But the issue is not with the message, but with the people. And Malcolm has reminded us of that recently as we've been looking at Ephesians, and in chapter 2, where we are reminded of these words: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." We were all once there. Those of us who are believing now in the Lord Jesus Christ, thank Him that His light shone into our eyes, removing the blindness, to reveal His mercy and grace in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. If maybe we cannot say that we are there this morning, I pray that you will indeed ask Him to remove that blindness from you, that you may see the glory of God and His salvation in the face of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul tells us that although this good news is treasure, and by the way, let me just ask this question: is it treasure that you've been saved? If you are a believer this morning, is it treasure? Something that you really value, you keep and look after securely? We nonetheless have this treasure, this ministry, in jars of clay. And here Paul is reminding us of who we are, so that we do not boast. But isn't it also incredible that a sovereign God chooses to place this treasure, this platinum treasure, ministry, in weak, sinful believers? That so encourages me. And it should encourage us all. Young or older, no age constraints. We all have this ministry. And even if we feel our weakness, and we should, it's all part of God's strategy, so that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I love these words. I don't think they're coming up, but we're reminded that when we are weak, then we are strong. From 2 Corinthians 12:10. I don't know. Our testimonies are all different, aren't they? One of the distinguishing parts in my testimony is that being brought up in a Christian home, been taught God's word, been taught how to pray, that even though I was not a believer and often living to please my mates and certainly not God, that there were times when all that upbringing came to the fore. Now, I don't like people being sick, and by that I mean vomiting. I just can't stand it. God in His mercy, with all the years of youth work, when I was driving a minibus, not one child was travel sick. I would have been out the seat and gone. They would have to sort themselves out. I just can't cope, okay? And that's been from a youngster. I hated it when I'd wake up in the middle of the night feeling, uh-oh. Now, I'm got to say this with a very careful warning. This is not a magic cure. It was not a mantra, but some way God laid these words upon my heart, that when I'm weak, then He gives me strength. And more times than not, I got through the night okay. When we are weak, then we are strong. We have this wonderful ministry, but it is, and sometimes we feel it so much, in jars of clay. And Paul drives this truth home as at the end of a very personal testimony, which we read in verses 7 to 9. He says, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. For many believers in the world today, that is a very true fact, and we have remembered them in our prayers. Yet for us all, both in this ministry which has been given to us and in the context of getting older, we must never forget that Jesus and the life he brings is being revealed through us. It's one of his marvelous purposes for us. Three times in these verses, Paul has emphasized the point, death but life. So how do we grow older as children of light? By remembering that whatever our bodies are telling us, God is still using us. Isn't that great news? Whatever our bodies are telling us, God is still using us. This truly is an all-age ministry. And the result is that more and more people may cause thanksgiving to the glory of God. What an incentive that is. However frail and weak we may feel we are, and our message, the opportunity, has been so inadequate that nonetheless God is able to take our words and our lives and bring glory to himself as people give thanks to God. That's one incentive. But let's not miss out on another incentive to serve the Lord all our days. Because the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us in Jesus and present us to him in verse 14. So as we reach the end of this chapter, Paul encourages us again not to lose heart. And I love the perspectives we are given in Scripture. And here is another to encourage us, if we are believers, to look forward to getting older. Although we're outwardly losing the bits and pieces, the wonderful truth for a believer is that God is renewing us daily. Do we believe it? Wow. When we wake up in the morning and look into that mirror, what? Who do we see? Do we see a crinkly or a fresh youngster with God's grace and power making us ready to minister the good news of Jesus Christ to those we meet with during the day? What a perspective. What a perhaps a changed perspective. And yet here's another perspective for us to take to heart this morning in verse 17. Our troubles are light and momentary. Really? Come on, Paul. Remember what you've told us about your own troubles earlier in this chapter. I'm going to just take you back there if you've got your Bibles there open. Paul says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. You see, so often we can focus on the first part and forget the second part. There's another lovely story here. I love that passage. Back at Hayes Lane, we started up a football team. We joined a Christian league in Bromley and Croydon. And our first days were marked by singular defeat, and usually it was double figures as defeats. We were playing football, not rugby, by the way, so 10-0, 12-0 was 12 goals or whatever. And one of our supporters, who wasn't very good at football himself, but he was very faithful, he actually printed out this verse for us on a big banner, and unfold it. So as we was getting thrashed every game, we were best to see these words: perplexed, but not in despair; hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Well, they gave us a boost, and we had a little bit of a laugh about it as well. But this is Paul's testimony: getting that right perspective of what God is doing in our lives and not what we can see. As Paul tells us, all that we face in our lives is outweighed, surpassed by what lies ahead. And what a great encouragement that should be to help us to get through each day. And what joy there should be as we get one step nearer to eternity. I'm not suggesting that we should live with our heads in the clouds. But remember, we have a vitally important ministry here on earth in the present. And Paul is brilliant. He's grounding our feet in reality, but lifting our heads to enjoy today in the light of even better things in eternity. So how can we live as children of light as we face getting older day by day? Trusting God, living in his promises, looking forward to eternity and enjoying each day, whatever it holds for us, with the amazing privilege of serving him by serving others with the good news of Jesus Christ. But let's move on, and perhaps taking these words of Paul to fix our eyes on more eternal unseens. Let's remind ourselves that not only have we this treasure in jars of clay, but we are made in the image of God. What do we learn from the first book in the Bible? Well, it's that every human being is made in the image of God. There we have it in Genesis 1, 26, 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. In this day and age, male and female, he created them. What a reminder of who we are. But it also tells us that dependence is part of God's design for us. It's the way that we have been made. We reflect the character of the three in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who say, "Let us," which not only runs through this creation account, but all through Scripture. And the wonderful truth is that God himself amazingly delights in wanting to be with us. God's friends. From the evening strolls in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, to the choosing of a people for himself, the Israelites, by coming into this world to live among us, by dying on a Roman cross of crucifixion to make us right with him, by giving the Spirit to live within us, even now interceding for us as he sits at his Father's side, and one day coming back to take all who believe in him to be with him. This is God's love and his friendship to us. This is not a mechanical love. Please never feel that. This is a wonderful, heartfelt, deep friendship that God displays to us. We are bound up in God's purposes and friendship, and we're made to enjoy getting older together. And surely society in itself is the evidence of being made independent on each other. The Hebrew for Adam is derived from a word, Adamah. Quite easy to remember, a little bit of Hebrew there for you. Just add an A-H at the end. Adam, derived from the Hebrew Adamah. What's it mean? It means ground. Hence we get these words in Genesis 2, 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God chose to make us out of the ground. And what a lesson that is for us. Dust is dust, isn't it? No inherent strength in itself. It is dependent on all the other particles of dust around it. And that is a picture that God deliberately wants us to get. We are dependent upon each other. It's the way we've been made by God. And then Adam was alone. So what does God do? He makes a companion for him, Eve. And then even amazingly, even Adam and Eve were still not sufficient. And so God says, right, I want you to have children. Because even as a couple, it was not enough. So sorry for this. No, I'm not apologizing. It's a trip back into Genesis, but 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. You see, right there in creation, God made man, and the way he made us dependent, but he also brought people around us to surround us because we are, by God's plan and purpose, dependent on others. We are not independent and live by ourselves. And in passing, we also note that the animal world was made for man's companionship as well as sustenance. God provides all we need, and we cannot do anything without him. God provides our network of relations, neighbors, work colleagues, schoolmates, etc., etc. Danny and Jess, you're moving into a new house and a new area, and God's purpose is that he's bringing you to those people to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to be the light of his glory. And that's the same for all of us in all our activities. There is his purpose behind it. Sharing, making people hear the good news, becoming dependent on a Savior. The narrative of human life is the evidence of dependence, isn't it? From being children and into our old age. This is God's design purpose for us. Well, not only are we made in the image of God to be dependent on him and each other, but we've also been given the example of Christ, the Son of God. For we do have a dependent Jesus. A dependent Jesus? Let's just have a look at his life. Not only did God choose to make us limited, fragile, and dependent beings, in Jesus, he himself took on the same human flesh. Isn't this staggering? The Almighty, the All-Powerful, the All-Knowing, Eternal, and Ever-Present God chooses to make himself utterly dependent by taking on human flesh. Some of you might still be trying to get your head around that, but from his birth, he needed a human mother. In his childhood and adolescence, he needed a human father. And also, in a way, in his ministry, he needed his disciples and the women who cared for them, even though they both often were so frustratingly stupid, selfish, and without understanding. And even on the cross at Calvary, the God of total power and authority, stretched out with nailed hands and feet, cries out through parched lips, "I am thirsty." We see God's power and glory revealed in dependence and vulnerability. So what does our passage this morning and these two truths, be made in the image of God and the example of a dependent Jesus, mean for us? Simply, we need God and we need each other. An interdependent people. Story is told of a little girl who, scared one night as she tried to go to sleep, called downstairs to her mummy, "I'm scared. Can you come and give me a cuddle?" And mummy cries up, "Sorry, I can't. I'm so busy." "Well," says the little girl, "can daddy come and give me a cuddle?" "Sorry, he's also busy. He can't come." But mummy wants to help. So she says, "Just remember, God is with you, and he can give you a cuddle." There is a pause, and then a little voice comes down the stairs. "But mummy, I need someone with skin on." We all at times need someone with skin on. That's the way that God has made us, as we've seen. It's the way he's brought us together into a church. We all have skin on because we need each other, as well as primarily needing God. We see me first everywhere in these days, don't we? In the media, in our schools, in our workplaces, and even commonplace in relationships. And can I suggest very lovingly, perhaps even in our churches, at the gathering of the church? Don't really feel up to it this morning, I'll stay home, me first. In serving the Lord, no, I really haven't got the time. I can't go out and help with whatever the activity is. Maybe, and again I say this in all love, not fellowshipping with other Christians who may not agree 100% with what we believe. Isn't it a bit of that me first that's creeping in there? Rather than we are dependent upon each other, we need each other. In last month's EN, there was another thought, and so just in case some of the younger people are thinking, well, this still isn't anything to do with us, here we have a long quote. "The endless possibilities for social connection have many benefits. However, the paradox is that loneliness is an increasingly serious problem in Western societies, and especially amongst the generation that is most digitally connected. Young people under the age of 25 are the loneliest group, according to recent statistics, more so than the elderly. And digital connectedness has a lot to do with this. Far from helping the problem of loneliness, it's increased it, and four reasons are given. There's been a trade-off between digital connections and actually getting together with friends. The second point, social media tends to promote quantity of relationships over quality of relationships. Thirdly, digital communication involves social distance. And fourthly, young people on social media may observe what their friends are doing without them, and this may cause increased feelings of social isolation. Churches in the New Testament were to be communities of caring for everyone. It does take time. The Lord Jesus Christ took him 3 years. As towards the end of his ministry on this earth, he spoke of his disciples as his friends, John 15:15. It is true, and primarily true, that with Christ we are never, never alone. But God has made us also with the human need for companionship, friendship, and love. And if those human needs are not met for extended periods of time, we risk suffering severe consequences in terms of both physical and mental health. Well, going back to our passage, as believers, we are reminded of our vulnerability, and therefore we need each other. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Then as Paul begins to close these thoughts, he encourages us for the second time not to lose heart. Although our bodies are wasting away, and that's all of us, we're to carry on and not lose heart. We're reminded that whatever we see on the surface, it's what's going on inside us that counts. We are being renewed by the Spirit each day. I'm reminded of these words penned hundreds of years earlier by the prophet Isaiah 40 and 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Words, can I plead with us all that when we don't feel so up to speed on a morning, we remember these, this God's promise. And He is renewing us. We may not see it, we may not feel it, but He's renewing us so that we can carry on this ministry that irrespective of our age, He has given us. And with an eye on heaven, what we have in the future surpasses our wildest dreams. We close. So let's not worry about getting older each day. In a very real sense, live for today, serving the Lord with all your heart, mind, and strength, but with the eye on the unseen blessings in Christ in the future. And let us also live for each other today, to support and encourage and build each other up, because we are not only dependent on God, but we're dependent upon each other. It's how He's made us. But what have we seen in the mirror of our lives this morning? Ask the question, is today only what you're living for? If so, for what purpose? So if that is us this morning, let's first of all get an identity which is being made in the image of God to become a child of God. And let's find our purpose for living, which is to serve the Lord God Almighty. And let's do this through seeking to follow Jesus, trusting in Him for our salvation, which takes away the sinful meaningless of life and brings us into His kingdom to serve Him with joy, with purpose, and in the sure and certain hope that whatever in this life we are going through, eternal life is our goal. And even so, He's renewing us day by day along the way. Amen. Let's sing again, and then handing over to Malcolm to lead us in our time of remembering the Lord's death together.